Voices of Wisdom Bible Church, the church of a distinct Christian generation.
Believers who will grow substantially and do great exploits in the kingdom must have what I call a teacher-student relationship with the Holy Spirit. There are no two ways about it. If you want to grow substantially in the things of the Spirit, if you set the goal for yourself to do exploits in the kingdom, you must have that teacher-student relationship with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were called from different backgrounds that were not related in any sense to the spiritual vocation in which they eventually excel. Peter mentioned other disciples. They came from different backgrounds that actually related to the spiritual vocation in which they eventually excel. It got to a point that the disciples were observed and people begin to wonder, where did they come about this knowledge and this level of spiritual manifestation? We know them to be unlearned Galileans, people who never go or pass through the conventional school of their day. But what they were doing was amazing. And so then the scripture said, after closely observing them, they realized that these men have been with Jesus. Tell your neighbor, I have come to be with Jesus. I have come to be with Jesus. And my life will not be the same again. So the disciples became apostles because they gave themselves to learning and not just following. So, you have been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the proof? The proof of genuine followership of Jesus Christ is in your learning. The things you learn from Jesus that transform your life. That's what makes you a genuine follower. And so, the disciples graduated from just being disciples and they became apostles that did great exploits in the kingdom, because they gave themselves to learning. In other words, they complied with the syllabus designed for their making. You know, when Jesus was calling them, okay, he said, leave whatever you are doing and become followers of me. He stopped some of them from being fishermen to make them fishers of men. So the goal that Jesus set was to make them. But it is their own responsibility to submit to the syllabus of their learning. Tell your neighbor, submit to the syllabus of your learning. Because that is where your making lies. Praise the name of the Lord. And so we continue in that subject, rediscovering God's redemption agenda. And today, we are going to be dealing with the subtopic systematic tracing of Africa's roots in the redemption agenda. We are doing a systematic tracing of our roots as Africans in God's redemption agenda. And so, the issues we are going to be dealing with today, they are not completely new ones. Hello? Hi, they are not completely new issues. They are part of the issues we have mentioned on the sideline of our previous discussion. Particularly 2 Sundays ago, when we dealt with the issue of persuasive power of aggressive narratives. And that dovetailed into even what we learned last week. And the reason we're coming up again to reiterate on those issues is the fact that you cannot hold the truth keep the truth away or hide the truth and expect that the people will not patronize falsehood. When you hide the truth and the people don't know the truth, and if those people eventually believe the wrong things, you can't blame them, because you have participated in keeping the truth away from them. So one of the things the church should be doing seriously is to ensure that the truth of the gospel, okay, is preached everywhere. We are in that prophetic era when the knowledge of God so covers the earth as the waters covers the sea. So you can't hurt the truth and expect that the people will not patronize falsehood. So against all grandstanding, okay, against all grandstanding, no man with a functional mind can survive or not believing something. Forget the fact that some people will say, I don't believe God. Yes, you don't believe God, but you believe in a philosophy is the reason you say you don't believe God. Am I talking to somebody? So, no man with a functioning mind can survive or not believing something. And it is whatever is preached to them or whatever they are taught, whatever they are exposed to, that they tend to believe. Are you with me? So, the mind of a man is actually structured to hold opinion or opinions. The way God structured our mind is to hold opinion. So, whether it is the truth or falsehood that we hold on to will be determined by the authority and the integrity of the source of the information available to us. Hope you are following my line of argument.
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to lay a foundation on the reason we tend to be putting emphasis on the need for us to have a clear understanding that God has us in mind when He was designing the redemption agenda. Hello? Regardless of your background or wherever you come from, you are not a foreigner on the redemption agenda. God designed the redemption agenda with us in mind. And so when Jesus was coming to earth to die, okay, all of us were inclusive. Are we together?
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes.
So, but when this truth is not known, you tend to believe something else. Why? Because the mind of man, okay, cannot survive or not believing something. A man will always believe something. Are we together? So our mind, like I said, is structured to hold opinion. So, but what will determine whether the opinion you are holding on to is falsehood or the truth will be determined, one, by the authority, and two, by the integrity of the source of the information that is available to us. And glory to God, our source of information is the Word of God. Our source of the information is the Bible. It has the integrity, hallelujah, and the authority to tell us the truth that cannot fail. So, a blank mind and a primitive mind will generate superstition. So, when the truth is not made available to a man and he has a blank mind, okay, and the person is also primitive, his mind will generate superstitions. Then, if the person is an enlightened mind, he will end up generating philosophies and theories. Are we together? Because a man's mind cannot survive or not believe in something. So, a man with a blank mind, a primitive mind, will generate superstition. Okay? Whereas, the one that came to be enlightened or educated in some sort, we generate philosophies and theory. Why? Because the mind cannot survive on emptiness of idea. The mind cannot survive on emptiness of idea. The mind will generally hold perspectives. You will always have your view. You will always have your opinion. And so different people have different opinions about who God is. Hello? As against the truth of the redemption agenda. People hold different perspectives of what they can do, okay, to make heaven. As against the truth of the scripture. Why? Because generally, the mind is designed to hold perspective. The mind of a man cannot survive on emptiness of idea. Are we together? So, the mind will generally hold perspective. And of course, effort will also be made to sell the same to other people in a sphere of influence. So it's not right for you to know the truth and keep the truth to yourself. So, and of course, this is why much of our previous studies were dedicated to the issue of narratives surrounding the history of the redemption agenda of God for the Christian faith, okay, on African soil. So today, as we receive help from the Holy Spirit, further light will be shed on the same subject. So further details will be added to some of the verifiable points we have raised previously in support of the universality of the redemption agenda, and of course, in support of African centrality in its propagation throughout Bible history up to today. And to the glory of God's name, I hold this very strong opinion that there is no other book apart from the Torah. And of course, Torah is the book upon which the Bible is built. So there is no any other book apart from the Torah that can be claimed to be older than the Bible on the subject of faith. Hello? On the subject of faith, there is no any other book on planet Earth. By the strong perspective that I hold to the degree of my level of study, that there is no any other book apart from the Torah. And of course, the Torah is the book upon which the Bible is built that can be claimed to be older than the Bible on the subject of faith. And I said that the truth or falsehood of the opinion you hold, the perspective you hold, okay, is determined by the authority and the integrity of your source of information. So when you are dealing with the Bible, you are dealing with a book whose authority and integrity cannot be contested. I expect somebody to be excited about that. So when you are dealing with the Bible, or you are gleaning information or knowledge, or you are learning from the Bible, you are actually dealing with a book whose authority and integrity cannot be contested. So we are still going to therefore rely on the Bible account in our today's study. Okay, and what is the topic? Systematic tracing of Africans in the redemption agenda. So we are going to do that in a more structured way, tracing the root of Africans in the redemption agenda. And then we are going to see how God can help us to move from North Africa to other parts of Africa. But the way it's looking like to me, maybe we are still going to do a number of reiterations that will give us a foundation to be able to do that successfully and effectively and extensively in consequence study. So if all we can achieve today is to do a structural re-narration of some of the issues we have touched on the sideline of previous discussion, and that gives us a foundation to launch into a further extensive study that will move us from North Africa to other parts of Africa, including Nigeria. I think that will survive. Hallelujah. I guess you understand the agenda now. Now, let's build on previous study. The last four studies on this subject, rediscovering God's depth agenda, okay, were dedicated to drawing our attention to both the silent and the loud narratives that are being twisted against the gospel. And what was the purpose why the devil came to raise people to twist narratives against the gospel in our day and all along history is to attack the universality of God's redemption agenda. Hello? So that the devil can have substantial number of people that will go with him to hell. Say, I am not one of them. Say, I am not one of them. Hallelujah. So, in the course of previous study, we placed particular focus on Africa. Particularly during the last session, we brought up the narratives that have been classified Christianity as a modern era faith in Africa. We brought that up for re-examination. We scrutinized that and we discovered that it's a big lie. Hallelujah. So, we also made effort to trace the place of Africans in God's redemption agenda from Noah unto Pentecost. Hello, we did that, right? So, we traced the place of Africans in God's redemption agenda from Noah unto Pentecost. And then we also look at the earliest period of the church as recorded in Acts of the Apostles. So our discussion went on to cover the early spread of the gospel beyond Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the earth in line with the fulfillment of the universal mandate of the Great Commission. Before Jesus will eventually ascend, he gathered the disciples and he told them that they will receive the Holy Spirit after the Holy Ghost had come on them. And then they will become his witness, starting from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So if the mandate was that clear, how will somebody now say any part or section of the universe is excluded, and that Jesus came only for the Jews? No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, God help us, we did a graphic study of the philosopher called anthropology, the study of human beings and their ancestors. And we are going to still do a lot of that as we continue. That as people move from one part of the world to another part through migration and they settled, okay? We study cultural interaction among ancient people. And from there, we were able to establish biblical evidences that are also historically and geographically verifiable. And so we are going to do a running through some of those things, still forming a foundation for our systematic tracing of Africans in the redemption agenda. One of our strong conclusions is that black people are not modern era addition to the story of salvation history. Black people are not modern era addition to the story of salvation history. As Africans, we were there from the beginning and to the end. We will continue to be relevant in the propagation of the redemption agenda of God for all mankind. Say, I have a place in God's agenda. Hallelujah. May you receive the grace to occupy your space and fulfill your mandate in the name of Jesus. So, we pointed out the following facts to support that conclusion. Number one, Noah, you know, the story from creation, at a point, there was a turning point in the days of Noah, because God had to wipe out everything and start afresh. And so we did our tracing from Noah, who survived the great flood, and we found out that he was the father of Ham. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And Ham is the father of who? Canaan. Then Cush was the son of Ham. Hello. Now, I want to actually point out something very strong here. When you look at verse 18, it mentioned to us that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and then Japheth. And the scripture mentioned further that Ham is the father of Canaan. Okay? If you don't do a further reading, you will think that Ham has only one son called Canaan. But he had more. So this is where the people who opined that Africans were the cursed people. Because Ham eventually did something to Noah that made Noah to pronounce a curse on his grandson. Okay? And the one that was cursed was Canaan. And so, people with lazy mind and lazy analysis quickly conclude that some of the challenges we are having in Africa was because we can be traced anthropologically to Canaan, Ham, and Noah. And that Africans are the cursed people. Say, I am not cursed. Say, I am not cursed. So, Ham had more than one son, and we're going to see that too. So, number two, Cush was also the son of Ham. So, and as we continue the tracing, we find out that Ham is the progenitor of the black race, but not through Canaan. Hello? So, Africans are not Canaanites, rather, we are Cushites. We are not the cursed grandson of Noah. So let's read verse 18 again of Genesis chapter 9, maybe up to there about verse 27. And the son of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Now, that's a very emphatic statement. Are we together? That's a very emphatic statement, which gave us the impetus to begin to say, if the whole earth overspread from these three sons of Noah, then it's right for us to try and do a study that to be able to trace Africa back to the Bible. Are we together? And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan. Again, this verse 22 will also suggest to you that Ham has just one son, Canaan. saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tent of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Now, let's now progress further to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Can we have it? Verse 6. And the son of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. So we have always had the mention of Canaan and Canaan, but from here, if sequence matter, okay, he had senior brothers. So Noah had other grandchildren from Ham, not only Canaan. Are we together? And the one that was first mentioned was Cush. So, and this Cush has been identified as people of the ancient Ethiopia, which extended to Sudan. So Africans are therefore everywhere in the Bible, as the Egyptians, as Ethiopians, as Sudanese, and as Libyans. Just cast your mind back to some of the things we have learned in the previous study. So Ethiopians and Sudanese that migrated towards the south have been identified as the largest population that now occupy West Africa. We are doing a systematic tracing of Africans in the redemption agenda. And so the scripture mentioned to us emphatically that from Noah, people spread all over to cover the whole earth. Okay, and from Noah, we identify Ham, who had children, including Canaan and Cush. So, and the Canaanites, eventually the Bible is very clear about who the Canaanites were, the Jebusites and all of those people that Israel came and conquered in Palestine. Are we together? But the Cushites, they were the ones who moved towards the south, okay? Egypt, ancient Ethiopia, and then eventually around 7th and 8th century, began to move towards West Africa, to the degree that the Gogobiris, okay, in northern Nigeria, to there about Niger, can also be traced to the Sudanese. And as we proceed with the study, we will also discover that the mystical legend of Anodudua that descended with chain from heaven is not true. But actually, we can also be traced to, as the Yoruba people can also be traced to ancient Ethiopia, Sudan area, and so on and so forth. So, Ethiopians and Sudanese that migrated southward have been identified as the largest population that now occupy West Africa, including the Asante people in Ghana, I mentioned them. So, our consequent study will throw more light on this. However, let's still make further effort to look at other Bible stories, the law, and the prophets, as is related to our roots in the scripture as Africans. Recent studies have suggested lately that the biblical Nimrod, that name should not be strange to you if you read the book of Genesis, as we are still going to read further from chapter 10. You know, we have moved from chapter 6, where God had to destroy everything, up through to chapter 8, chapter 9, and up to chapter 7. So, in chapter 10, we also read about this Cush, that we can, from whom we can trace Africa, okay, had a son called Nimrod. Are we together? So, recent study has suggested lately that this biblical Nimrod, which is called Nimrodu in Yoruba translation of the Bible, the son of Cush, is the Lamurudu, the likely progenitor of the lineage of Oduduwa, who is accepted as the great ancestor of the Yoruba people. Hello. Genesis chapter 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And so if you go by Yoruba etymology, by etymology we're talking about evolution of words. Hello? In Yoruba etymology, if you say Nimata or you say Limata, are you saying a different thing? Answer me, those of you who speak Yoruba. If you say Nimata or you say Limata, are you referring to two different people? You are still referring to one person, the same person. So, Limata or Nimata is one and the same name. Just as Kiniowi, Kilowi, different meaning? Answer me, those of you who speak Yoruba. Kiniowi, Kilowi. Don't forget that I told you before we started this study that the disciples did great exploits. Okay? Because they were not just following Jesus. They gave themselves to learning. So they have a student mind in following Jesus. Hello? So to benefit maximally from this study, you must have a student mind, not just a worshipper's mind. Hello? Can we keep moving? Church, can we keep moving? So, Kini Owi, Kilowi means what have you said? Is that not? So, if that is the case, one may not have issue with those that have opined that Nimrodu is the same thing as Lamurudu. Hello? Do you agree with the argument? Follow me. Are we together? Brother Franz, are we together? You are finding it difficult to comprehend. Hallelujah. Now we are dealing with etymology. Very soon we are also going to deal with how it affects Southeast. Maybe by the time we get to Southeast, maybe next Sunday or Upper Sunday, you will understand better. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. But let me make attempt again to re-explain. We are trying to trace Africans in Southwest back to Nimrod of the Bible, the son of Cush, who is the son of Ham. Ham, who is the son of Noah. Are we together? And we are saying a recent study have pointed to us that the Nimrod that we have in the Bible is most likely also the Lamurudu that the Yoruba people call the father of Oduduwa. Are we together? But we are trying to say, what is it that can make us to agree that Nimrod is Lamurudu. So, therefore, we need to study Yoruba etymology. The use of word, okay, and evolution of word. That is the study called etymology. Are we together? Now, we now pick on some of the Arabian names, okay, that move through the same axis, through the same route, from which we are trying to establish that the Africans, particularly of southwest Nigeria, also move through. You know, names like Limata are Arabian names. They are not Ogunjimi. Hello? Which is sixthly Yoruba name. Nimata is an Arabian name that came from the Northeast African Arab world, Egypt, Sudan, Niger, Maiduguri, Sokoto, down, until it arrived in Ibadan. And when it arrived in Ibadan, the pronunciation has been diluted. Are we together? Just like in the Bible, okay? James is Jacob. Hello? Now, so if you don't study etymology, how will you agree that James is Jacob? If you don't study etymology, how will you agree that Abraham is Ibrahim? And so, I gave you an example of Limata and Nimata. So, when Yoruba say Limata, they are still saying Nimata. It's the same person they are referring to. And even in construction of sentences and phrases, you can also see such happening. That's why I give you the example of Kiniowi. So when a Yoruba person say Kiniowi, and another one from another ethnic background say Kilowi, both of them are saying the same thing. Are we together? And so from there, it becomes easy for us to be able to say that the Nimrod of the Bible, okay, by word evolution became Numurodu, okay, and eventually Lamurudu. But that does not mean that we accepted that holistically. We still have issues to raise. So there are things to question about that line of thinking. So, and what are those things that may be questionable and logically unacceptable is to say that Oduduwa, that is referenced in recorded Yoruba history, is a direct son of Nimrod or Lamurudu. If we trace Nimrod to the, is it third generation after the flood now? Are we following me? After the flood, we have Ham. We have Cush. We have who now? You have not been following. We have no, along the line, we are not tracing Canaan now. We have Noah, Ham, Cush, now Nimrod. Because Nimrod is the son of Cush. Now, so if some people now just woke up suddenly, okay, and the Oduduwa story was situated between 7th and 8th century. Are you with me? Somebody now say Oduduwa is the son of Nimrod. We should ask question. Are we together? So what may be questionable and logically unacceptable is to say that Oduduwa, that is referenced in recorded Yoruba history, is a direct son of Nimrod or Lamurudu. Why? About 3,000 years gap exist between biblical Nimrod era and the era of the prophet of Islam, to which the migration from Mecca narrative was associated. So if you have studied Yoruba history, they will tell you that the Yoruba people originated from the east. And when they say Yoruba people originated from the east, they pin it down to Mecca. And they will tell you that some idol worshippers in Mecca decided not to follow Islam, and there was a war. And when the Islamic movement overpowered them, they ran away. Okay? And their leader was Lamurudu, the father of Odudua. But the Nimrod we have in the Bible is 3,000 years away from the Lamurudu of Mecca. And I will analyze that. Between Noah flood period and Abraham, we have over 2,500 years. Hello? After, between the flood period, rather, and Abraham's story in the Bible, we have over 2,500 years. And between Abraham Noah flood period and Abraham, we have 400 years. Then between Abraham and Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, we have over 2,500 years. So altogether, we have about 3,000 years apart between Nimrod of the Bible and Lamurudu of Mecca. However, we can still accept that narrative. And in what sense? If the concept of fatherhood that is patriarchal and not direct biological father was intended. Hello? There are many factors that can be, or that can lend credence to the Nimrod heritage of the Yoruba people. One, if Odudua is taken as a generic name that is passed down to succeeding generation. And I've shown you an example in the Bible. We have the people of Israel today. But that name Israel, is it a name of an individual from the beginning or the name of a people? Answer me. Israel. Today is the name of a people. Is that not? But from beginning, the first mention of that name, was it the name of a person or the name of a people? The name of a person. So if Odudua is also taken as a generic name that is passed down to succeeding generation, just as Israel was the name of Jacob, which eventually became the national identity of the Hebrew people, then we may be right to also take Odua as a name of a person that has traveled through history to now become the name of a people. Are we together? Yet, the Nimrod root of the Yoruba people remain contentious. But as contentious as it may be, it seems to be more scientific than the mystic version that says Odudua descended with chain from heaven. You must have gone through that study if you do a little of Yoruba study, or you stay under tail by moonlight, where you are told that when God wanted to create heaven and earth, then God sent Odudua and gave him a cock and gave him some sand, and God gave him a chain to descend. And when he descended, he landed in Ile Ife. And when he landed in Ilefe, everywhere was water. Okay? And he threw down the sand, and then threw down the cork, and the cork spread the sand. Praise the name of the Lord. And the sand now covered the whole world. Now, this Nimrod story or version look more scientifically believable than the mystic of Anodudua who descended with chain from heaven. However, in this study of tracing African roots to the Bible, we only use the Yoruba people as a case study. A similar tracing of other people of Africa to either their Egyptian, Ethiopia, Arabia, or Sudanic root, okay, can also be done. In fact, the Igbo people of Southeast Nigeria has made a considerable claim to being part of the lost tribe of Israel. And when you look at the industry spirit of the typical Igbo people, when you look at the self-assertiveness of the typical Igbo people, when you look at the taking charge spirit of the typical Igbo people, okay, they will not be too far, okay, from this, okay, that kind of spirit or manner of spirit cannot be too far from the typical Hebrew spirit. Are we together? But let's leave that for another day consideration. Now, we move away from Nimrod. Let's look at the days of Moses. The wife of Moses, which could be Zipporah or probably a second wife that Aaron and Miriam complained about, was a black woman. Hello? You remember in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron, they raised an issue against Moses, that why did you marry a black woman, an Ethiopian? Numbers 12 verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So Africans are not a modern day era, okay, addition to the history of the Bible. So when we essay this critically, this will account for the reason there is a huge similarity between African and Jewish culture in many respects. Because in this marriage relationship, it's a coming together of an African woman with an Hebrew man. Are we together? So, and there is no way they will not influence themselves. And when you check many Old Testament practices that are law related, including bodily circumcision, divination, inheritance of widow by siblings, respect for old people, and many more, these are transcultural practices of both African and Jewish people. So there was a relationship between black people and the Hebrew people, is the reason you find similarity in our culture. That's what I'm saying. Are we together? Now, Moses also had a father-in-law called Jethro, who was called a Midianite. But arguably, the place where Jethro came from is also closely related to Northeast Africa. So, the relationship between Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, brought about two of them influencing themselves. And this may further account for the cultural similarity. If you read Exodus chapter 18, you will find where Jethro was playing the role of an advisor or even a mentor to Moses. When he visited Moses and he found out the way Moses was organizing the people he was taking to the promised land. And he said, if you continue like this, you will kill yourself. Restructure. Have captains over 1,000, captain over 100, have captain over 10. Okay, so when you look at that, from there you will also be able to establish the reason there's a cultural relationship between Hebrew people and African people. So we also have another clear evidence that can be pointed to, which suggests that circumcision, which is a practice in Africa, but a covenant tradition of the Hebrew people at a point, constituted a cultural debate between Moses and his wife. Hello? I want to believe I have not lost anybody. Are we still going together? Okay. So there's a clear evidence of that in Exodus chapter 4. I'll read verse 19. We will jump to verse 24 and stop on verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt, for all the men that are dead which sought thy life. For all the men are dead which sought thy life. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. Now, Moses could not do anything at that point, but the wife knew what to do and she did it. So certainly, Moses would have influenced him. Or a discussion that had taken place between him and Moses will have influenced her rather. And said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. This suggests that she was not convenient doing it, but she had to do it so that she will not lose Moses. Are we together? So he let him go, then said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So from here, by Moses' Abrahamic heritage, he was circumcised. But the question now is, why was Gershom, his son, not circumcised until it almost turned to a tragic situation? Because that day, it will have something very tragic will have happened. So, interestingly, Moses' wife, who most likely disagreed initially with the rite of circumcision, because of lack of understanding of the covenant tradition, was the one who eventually carried it out on their son. And so from here, let me pause to say this, and I want you to listen carefully. A faith that is genuinely accepted will influence every aspect of the life of the recipients, including his culture. If you genuinely accept a faith, okay, you may initially struggle with accepting a change of culture. But certainly, if genuinely you accept a culture, if you accept a faith, rather, you must also accept the culture that comes with that faith. So, a faith that is genuinely accepted will influence every aspect of the life of the recipient, including his culture. And that is why, personally, I have always insisted that wherever our culture aligns with the scripture, let such culture stay. Hello? Any aspect of our culture that align with the scripture, let such culture stay. But let us do away with any aspect of our culture that contradicts the scripture. A lesson from the life of the wife of Moses. who probably initially did not agree with the husband on circumcision. But eventually, when the tragic situation came up, she quickly had to do what? Align. And that tradition continued. What am I saying in essence? If you claim to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you continue in your sinful tradition, then your faith in Christ is not genuine. If you claim to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and you are still comfortable to dress like the prostitute on the street, then your faith in Christ is not genuine. If you claim to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and you are not comfortable in Christian gathering, you are not comfortable in Bible study, you are still comfortable in clubs where you gist and you drink and you concoct all manners of evil, then your faith in Christ is not genuine. Are we together? Any faith you accept will influence all the dynamics of your lifestyle. If it is genuine. Are we together? Are we together? So, and it's the reason, as we trace African roots back to the Bible, we can find traces of cultural practices in the Bible in our African culture. So, it is either we have borrowed it from the Bible people, or the Bible people borrow it from us. Are we together? Yes, sir. So Africans are everywhere in the Bible. Will you appreciate your African roots? We are everywhere in the Bible. Number three, the Cusites, as we mentioned in one of the previous study, were in the army of David. You know, we have traced the Cusites back to Nimrod, to Cush, to Ham, and to Noah. Okay? And we have traced the Cusites forward to black people in Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan, now West Africa. And we're saying that even in the days of King David, they were found in the army of David. One of them was found worthy to deliver the message of the death of Absalom. 2 Samuel 18, verse 21 and 31. 2 Samuel 18. Then said Joab to Cusai, "Go tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cusai bowed himself to Joab and ran. Okay, this is another point where I said, just as we take Israel as a generic name of a people, but it started with an individual. Here again, we have Cusa here, who is a Cusite. So he carries the generic name. Are we together? Okay. Some of my old friends in secondary school, when I started secondary school, I doubt if they can, there will be some of them who even forgot what was my first name. Praise the name of the Lord. Because right from Fawenu, hallelujah. When myself cannot even trace the person in our lineage who first answered the name Fawenu. Are we together? So we have the man Cusa here, who was found worthy to deliver the message of the death of Absalom, the final conquest of David over his enemy to David. And behold, Cusai came, and Cusai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord had avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." Number four, Solomon. He sang about a blaskin' lover before singing about the fair-skinned one. Hello. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. "I am black, but comely. O ye daughter of Jerusalem, as tent of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon." And this also is very instructive. Why do I say so? You know, the book of Song of Solomon has metaphorical implication. It is a picture of the love of God for all mankind. That book of love you find in the Bible is depicting the love of God for all mankind. And one of the metaphorical figures, okay, which could also be an historical reality, was that among the wives of Solomon that he sang about was a black woman. And the black woman was first mentioned even before the fair-skinned one. So, judging by that sequence, Africa indeed are not a modern-day addition to the story of God's redemption agenda. Such that even when that book of Solomon that is pointing us to the love of God for all mankind was written, okay, the black woman was mentioned. The black woman was included. Black woman wants to clap for God. I mean, black women, hallelujah, black women want to clap for God. Now, number five. Are we still together? Further to that, it was clearly mentioned that the daughter of Pharaoh was among King Solomon's many wives. This again speaks volume about the influence of Africa on ancient Israel. 1 Kings 3:1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem thereabout. Number six, the Queen of Saba. The Queen of Saba is another Ethiopian that had great influence on King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Saba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. So, and when you read a further history outside the Bible, history has it that King Solomon eventually had a romantic affair with her, which produced a son. Today, okay, by the grace of God, I've had the privilege to visit Israel a number of times. Today, there is a what is called Ethiopian quarters, populated by black Jews inside Jerusalem wall. Ethiopian quarters. And these were the descendants of the son that the Queen of Saba had for Solomon. Are we together? So they traced their route back to Israel. Now, within the ancient wall of Jerusalem, there are different quarters. You have the Muslim quarters, you have the Jewish quarter, and then you have the Ethiopian quarters. And when you get to the Ethiopian quarters, the people you are going to meet there, they are black people, but they are Jewish people. Are we together? Number seven. So we move away from both history and the law. The prophet also spoke about the position of Cush in God's redemption agenda in many respects. And of course, in our previous study, we have studied a number of scriptures relating to that, including in Psalms, in Obadiah, in Isaiah. Okay, and by the grace of God, we're still going to do a further probing of those scriptures, okay, to trace Nigeria back to Ham, the son of Noah. So as God granted us grace, more exposition will be done on this as the study proceed. Do we stop or can we extend our time a little and look at Africans in the gospel? Africans in the gospel. Hallelujah. Okay, by the grace of God, as the Lord help us, next week we're going to start from Africans in the gospel. And it will interest you to take note that even when Apostle Paul was being commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, okay, prophets and teachers were mentioned. Hello? Acts of God chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. teachers and prophets were mentioned who gathered and commissioned Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And interestingly, among those that were specifically mentioned by name, hello church, there were two Africans, one from Cyrene in Libya, another one called Niger. Praise the name of the Lord. So look at it from the Old Testament, check it out in the New Testament, and move into the contemporary history of the gospel. As Africa, our roads, okay, have been very significant. And that is to say that God is still depending on you. God is still counting on you to be the instrument of propagating the redemption agenda. God bless you in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we have gone through this systematic and very technical study. I ask, O Lord, that the spirit that is driving this revelation and this instruction will baptize every one of us. Amen. Will be God's instrument of grace. Amen. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
We believe you'll be blessed by the ministry of this message. You will do well to be the doer of all you've heard. For further inquiry and spiritual help, contact this number 080-3568-5882 or worship with us at Oasis of Wisdom Bible Church, adjacent University of Ilorin Teaching Hospital, Okeosi, Ilorin. God bless you.